I want you to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11, that's on page 212 in our Book of Forms and Prayers and 876 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. And I'll read the whole Lord's Day, both of the questions and answers. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because He saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being His, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. That's the Catechism. Let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. You'll find that on page 476 in the Pew Bibles, the story of King Asa's last years. Two Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire in his honor. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Our gracious God, we come as children to sit at Your feet, to be taught by You, to learn what we can about our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to rely upon Him alone for our salvation. So speak to us, we pray, by your word and spirit, so that we might joy in your goodness and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The chronicler, that is the fellow who wrote the books of Chronicles, divides his story of Asa into two distinct sections. In verses 14, chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to the end of chapter 15, he speaks about Asa as living under the favor of the Lord, living under divine blessing. And then in verse 1 of chapter 16 to the end of the chapter, he speaks about Asa as living under the divine judgment of God. And this morning, or this evening, what I want to do is I want to look with you at the 16th chapter, what it was like for Asa to live under the judgment of God, and see how that connects with the importance for us to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, as the perfect Savior, the one in whom we ought to put our full confidence and trust. At the beginning of chapter 16, we see that Asa, the king, was under a threat from Baasha, the king of Israel. It wasn't that long ago that King David ruled over the north and the south as one nation under God. And then because of the infidelity of King Solomon and then the folly of King Rehoboam, that one nation was severed in two. The 10 northern tribes went with Jeroboam, and the bottom two tribes were left with King Rehoboam. And now Asa is one of the kings of just the southern tribes, the tribe of Judah. Well, as he's reigning, he has this threat from the northern tribe, from King Baasha. It wasn't so much that Baasha was attacking Judah per se, but they were building a city of Ramah in order to isolate the southern nation and to prevent the trading routes from benefiting them. So it wasn't that they were under military threat so much as diplomatic threat, and the security of the nation itself was jeopardized. And so we have that situation as it's listed there, that Baasha built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, this isn't the first time that Asa has had problems from other nations. We read, if you go back to this evening and read chapters 14 and 15, you'll see that for much of the reign of Asa, there was peace, there was no war. They lived under the divine favor of God. But in the early part of his reign, as that's recorded for us in verse 14, there was an attack from an enemy. And we'll get back to that later. So it wasn't like this was the first time that Asa had felt any pressure from outside. He was no rookie at this. But notice what he does. It's recorded for us in verses 2 and onward. He takes silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had an alliance with the northern tribes, with Israel. And Asa wanted Ben-Hadad to break off that relation and to enter into a covenant, as it says here, an alliance with the southern tribes, so that Israel then would back off and no longer jeopardize the security of the southern tribes. And it wasn't just that Asa wanted Ben-Hadad to do that, he actually paid him to do that. There was a covenant struck, and so that's what happened. Ben-Hadad broke off his relation with the northern tribes, cemented it with the southern tribes, and then attacked, as we read, he sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Dan, Ijon, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. Baasha hears about this attack from Syria, his former ally, and he breaks off the building of the city of Ramah. It seems like a military and a diplomatic success. Because not only is the threat removed, but notice in verse 6, we read that King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So it was a marvelous victory from all that we can see. There was no threat, and the resources were provided by Baasha for Asa to build two cities, Geba and Mizpah. It seems like it was a win-win situation. Well done, you might say, Asa. Good thinking in making that treaty, that covenant with the king of Syria. But not so fast. Things aren't always as they appear to be. That's a very important lesson for us to learn, because sometimes you can look at other people who are in the church and you think that they've got it all together, that they're outstanding saints, that their life is just humming along swimmingly. But that's just the way things appear. It might not be that way, actually. There might be a great deal of unrest, of hardship in their lives, of concern about their relationship with God. Things aren't always as they appear. And though this looks like this was a win-win situation, it wasn't that way at all. At that time, we read in verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. It's interesting that there's parallels between the first half of the Chronicles record of Asa's life and the second half. So in the first half, when there was this great war against the Ethiopians, after the war, the Lord sent the prophet Azariah. Now, after this encounter, the Lord sends his prophet again. Not Azariah, but another prophet, Hanani. And Hanani engages with him, and he does two things. First of all, he chastises Asa, the king of Judah, for relying on the king of Syria and not relying on the Lord his God for the victory against Baasha, the king of Israel. He should have known better. It wasn't because of ignorance that he did this, because as Hanani reminded him, from his own experience, he knew the value, the wisdom, the success, the victory that would be his if he relied on the Lord his God. That's what we read in chapter 14. There was this massive conflict. Zerah the Ethiopian comes against the people of Judah with 1 million men and 300 chariots. And Judah, all they could muster in comparison is 580 soldiers. So they were almost outnumbered 2-1. And so Asa, recognizing his own weakness, the plight that they're in, that they're going to be destroyed, it seems, by the Ethiopians because they're so vastly outnumbered. We read there in chapter 14, verse 11, that Asa cried to the Lord his God. Oh, Lord, he says, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So in his weakness, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord in pity and compassion defeated their enemies. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And this is what Hanani reminds him of. You should know better, Asa, because there was a time when the Ethiopians and the Libyans came against you, and you relied on the Lord, and the Lord gave them into your hand. So that's what you should have done this time. You should not have made a covenant with the king of Syria. You should have trusted in the Lord, relied on his grace. You know better, Asa. You know better because of your own experience, but he also knew better because the word of God told the Israelites that if they walked in faithfulness and in obedience, if they trusted in the Lord, if they rested in his promises, walked in his way, shunned idolatry, gave themselves without reservation to the service of God, well then, things would go well. And one of the ways that they would see the success of the Lord is in their battles. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. He should have known from his own experience and from the Word of God that the right thing to do in this situation, when there's an enemy against him threatening the security of the people of God, to cry out to the Lord for help, to put his confidence not in his own schemes and in his own diplomatic ingenuity. Let me make a covenant with the king of Syria and make it so sweet that he'll break off his covenant with the king of Israel and side with me. No, he should have eschewed all that and instead thrown himself upon the mercy of the God who promised deliverance in their battles. So the prophet Hanani chastises him. And then he announces the judgment of God. And there's two punishments that God levies against Asa because of his reliance upon the king of Syria rather than his reliance on the Lord his God. The first one is that the king of Syria, this is in verse 7, the king of Syria has escaped you. Now this is what he's saying. Had you relied on the Lord, not only would the threat of Israel have been minimized and removed, but you would have been the supreme power in the region. You would have been more powerful than Syria. Now Syria is the top dog, and you are less. If you had simply trusted in me, the Lord says to Asa, if you had simply trusted in me, relied on the Lord your God, you would have been the most powerful king, and Judah would have been the most powerful nation in that area. As it is, you lost that opportunity. You would have trusted in me for victory against Israel, but I would have given you so much more. I would have given you above all that you could ask or imagine. I would have given you Syria too, but you've lost that. And the second announcement of judgment you find in verse 9. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Remember, in the opening half of his reign, as that's recounted for us in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, he had peace. But having abandoned the Lord, he abandoned peace. And having forsaken the Lord, he forsook all the Lord's blessings as well. So that instead of the rest that they had known from the Lord, the rest all around, they would now have wars. And all because he refused to rest, to rely upon the Lord his God for victory. He knew better from his experiences and from the Word of God, and he refused to rely. Well, Asa was not too keen on being rebuked by a prophet of the Lord. We read in verse 10 that Asa was angry with the seer, put him in the stocks in prison. And then he's in such a rage that he inflicts cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. We don't know which people. We don't know what the cruelties were. But it seems like he is so upset that he didn't get his way, that his pride was not acknowledged, that his wisdom was not lauded, that he wasn't praised for his military and his diplomatic victory. He was so enraged that he's becoming unhinged. And then we read in verse 12, he becomes hardened in his sin, so that when the Lord brings to him a personal trial, disease in his feet, and when the disease becomes severe, Even then, he does not seek the Lord, but sought the help from physicians. Not that it was wrong for him to seek the help from physicians, but he is so hardened to God that he refuses to seek help from the Lord. That's the story of Asa. In his self-reliance, he turns against the Lord, rejects the Lord's grace, and tries to go it alone, and dies under the disfavor, the displeasure of the Lord. Now, what is the connection? Why did I light upon this passage in light of the Catechism, Lord's Day 11, which speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that there is no other person and there is no other place in all the world where salvation is to be found except in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did I light upon this passage in order to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? For this reason, Asa is a picture of human self-reliance in the face of the promises of God. And he shows as a warning to us the folly of relying on anyone or anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation, for our salvation. There is a tendency within all of us to become self-reliant in terms of our relationship to God. We tend to depend upon our own resources, our own ingenuity, our own goodness to get us right with God. Now, you might reject that. You might think, no, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest upon him alone for my salvation. But listen, you can read through the New Testament scriptures and see that it is a human tendency. It's part of our psyche as fallen sinners. We don't want to rely on the Lord. We want to do it ourselves. We want to go our own way. We want to accomplish our own things. We want to be like Asa, making our own alliances, thinking things through on our own, how we can do what is necessary in order to make us right with God. You might think that you don't trust in your church attendance, that you put no stock at all in the fact that you are a third or fourth or fifth generation Christian, that you don't think it's contributing in any way, the fact that you're here at worship morning and evening. But not so fast, my dear brothers and sisters, because this is the human tendency. Remember the Apostle Paul preaching to the Galatian Christians. And he comes out so strongly in his letter to them. And he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. They had abandoned Christ. And it wasn't that they said, well, Christ is of no value to us. They wouldn't have said that the death of Christ was insignificant or unimportant. No, they would have claimed to be trusting in Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul says, you are deserting the gospel because they were trusting in Christ plus their own obedience to the law of Moses, particularly to circumcision. Yes, it's important, these false teachers would say, yes, it is important to believe in Jesus Christ as the one crucified for sinners. But unless you also become circumcised, unless you add to what Christ has done your own obedience, well then, you lose out on salvation. It's good for you to rely on the Lord Jesus, but not wholly rely upon him. Him plus your own contributions, however small they might be, but not solely on Christ alone. And the Catechism would remind us that if we don't trust in Christ alone, we are not trusting in Christ at all. Because Christ doesn't want to be supplemented in any way. Christ is not there to do the bulk of the work, and then you just top it up on your own. You know, that's what they do sometimes in world relief, and when they help poor nations, I know of an organization that will build schools in, say, an African country where there are so few resources. They will start the school building, but they will not complete the school building because they want the locals to complete it so that they take some ownership of it themselves, so it becomes their work and not just taking what other people have given them. But that's not the way that Christ operates. He doesn't say, I'll do most of the work, but I want you to top it up with your obedience or your Bible reading or your church attendance, because I want you to take ownership. I want you to feel like you are doing something for your salvation. He says, not a chance. I don't want you to do anything for your salvation. I don't want you to top up what I have done, nor do I want to top up what you have done. I want to be the sole savior of sinners. I want you to put your complete confidence and rest in me. I don't want you to make alliances with anything else or anyone else. It is Christ and Christ alone who is the Savior of sinners. And that wasn't Asa. It was Asa in his own wisdom. It wasn't the Galatians. It was Christ plus their own contributions. And there's something so sinister about complementing, that is, adding to the work of Christ. Because why are we able to do good things? Why are we able to serve our brothers and sisters? Why are we able to be kind to our neighbors? Why are we able to come to worship faithfully? Why are we able to contribute to the ongoing spread of the gospel among the nations with our money? Well, it's because of God's gifting to us. It's God's grace. It's not because of anything in us. What do we have that has not been given to us? It's not like we're actually contributing anything at all, because all that we have comes from the hands of the Lord. This is what was so striking here. I don't know if you picked it up. In 2 Chronicles 16, here's Asa making an alliance with the king of Syria. And it says there, then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Do you catch that? How did he buy Ben-Hadad's loyalty and help? With the Lord's money. So he used the gifts of the Lord. Take this, he used the gifts of the Lord so that he wouldn't have to rely on the Lord, so that he could do his own thing and go his own way. That's sinister, isn't it? And you need to think about that. What do we have that the Lord hasn't given to us? And so every grace that we have that enables us to do anything good, to use that as a way to crawl out from under the need for full reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, it's just simply folly. It makes no sense at all. It is to despise. It is to use the gifts of God in order to despise and to deny Him as our only Savior and Redeemer. It reminds me of a poem that I'm memorizing from George Herbert. It's called The Sacrifice, and it's a poem that looks at the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus from his perspective. And at one section he says this, then they condemn me all with that same breath which I do give them daily unto death. Thus Adam, my first breathing, rendereth. Was ever grief like mine? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, the only way that the Jews and the Romans could condemn me to death was to use their breath. But it's the breath that I had given them. They're using my gift against me. He says, the reason they breathe is because in the beginning, the Lord God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and this is what they're doing with my gifts, crucifying the Lord of glory. Imagine the sheer arrogance of humanity to use what God gives so that we don't have to trust and rely upon the Lord solely for our salvation. No, it's Christ plus nothing, my dear brothers and sisters. Nothing else will ever do. It's not Christ plus your kindness, not Christ plus your theological orthodoxy. It's not Christ plus the fact that you show hospitality. It's not Christ plus the fact that you serve as an elder or deacon in the church or a Sunday school teacher. It's not Christ plus anything. There is no name, no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, our Lord says. And so our confession must always be, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply, to thy cross I cling. Naked, not with the fig leaves, covered with the fig leaves of my own making. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Christ and Him alone. Sheer folly. That's what Hananiah says to us. It's a sheer folly for you to not rely on the Lord your God. And it's sheer foolishness for us to do anything else but throw ourselves simply on Christ and Him alone. But why do we do that? It's not because of ignorance. Why do we rely upon ourselves? It's not because we don't know better. I mean, you know, don't you? You know that your good works could never earn the favor of God. Because even the best of your works are still tainted with sin. And even if you were to offer a perfection to God, well, that can't earn you anything. That's just what God deserves to receive from you anyway. And we know that there's nothing wrong with Christ. That there's no incompetence in Him. That there's no failure in the Lord Jesus. That He doesn't just give it His best shot, but sometimes your best just isn't good. We know that's not true about Him. That His salvation is a perfect, a complete, a thoroughgoing salvation. That there's nothing more that needs to be added to what the work of Christ has done. That Christ, after He had made purification for sins, is sitting at the right hand of the Father because the Father was absolutely satisfied with the work of Christ. Because if He wasn't, He would have said, you need to go back down and finish your job. It's incomplete. But He didn't. Christ said, it is finished. The Father says, it is finished. So we don't rest and rely upon ourselves because of ignorance. We know Christ and His all-sufficiency. So why do we do this? It must be sin, mustn't it? It must be sin as an expression of human pride. I mean, that's what we see in Asa, this pride. He resists being rebuked by a prophet of the Lord. Who are you to tell me what I should and should not do? I'm the king, you know. So he puts him in prison, shuts him up. And then his pride erupts in anger. He doesn't get his own way. So he inflicts cruelties upon some of the people at that time. And he will not bend the knee. He will not bow. So that even when the Lord in kindness afflicts him with this disease in his feet, he says, not a chance. Not a chance do you think I will rely upon you. No way. Because you've hurt my pride. You've assaulted my goodness. You have made me think that I needed you when I'm a self-made man. It's pride. You'll remember, of course, the story that our Lord Jesus told in Luke's gospel. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The first was a Pharisee. This is Luke 18. The first was a Pharisee, and this is what he said. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I'm okay. No need for me to rely on you. No way. I can do it myself. I'm good as I am. And I'm certainly a lot better than this tax collector here. And then the tax collector, he stands far off. There's theological geography here. He's humble. He dares not come into the presence of a God of holiness. He beats his breast. And then he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is, there's nothing I can do. It must be you, or I will not be saved. Have mercy on me. And our Lord Jesus says, I tell you, this man, that is the most unlikely man, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's why I say it's pride. That's what Asa struggled with. Perhaps his previous successes, which were at the hands of the Lord, of course, but that's what we do with God's gifts. Perhaps his previous successes had puffed him up. I'm King Asa. I can do it of myself. And what brilliance. Not only is the threat of Israel gone, but I got the rocks and timber to build two cities. Pride, self-reliance, self-confidence. And Jesus says, it's not the proud who will enter the kingdom of God, but it's those who are humble, broken in spirit. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is devoted to God. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. And we come as needy, broken sinners and say, have mercy on me. And he does, because that's the kind of God he is. Let's pray. Lord, our God and gracious Father, we acknowledge our folly before you this evening, confessing that we aren't as we ought to be, such proud people. We thank you for your humbling grace. We thank you for the way you break your people so that they despair of all self-reliance and they cling simply to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we want to be, O God. We don't want to be proud or arrogant or self-confident or cocky. We want to be humbled. We want to be broken. We want to rest simply in what Jesus Christ has done. So grant us that grace, not just once, but again and again, that that would be the posture of our lives, so that you would get glorified, so that Christ would be honored, and so that the blessing might be ours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.